The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to start out. And I won't be long today. I just need to set up where we're going. So as a preacher, that's a tough kind of assignment, because I can't get to where we're going. I just have to set up where we're going. And so my personality type isn't really wired that way. So I'll do my best to stay within the confines of that. But before we get going, I want to, we're in a season of looking at next year and looking towards next year. We've been in that season for quite some time now, and so that always sends me into reflecting a bit on us, on what God's done here, on where we believe God is taking us. And one of the things that we noticed as we were prepping for next year is that looking at all that's happened in the last couple of years with major renovations in both Denton and Dallas, as well as aggressively attacking the debt that we owed on this facility here in Flower Mound. So if you're new and this is all you know, I got here about 9 years ago. We were over in the Highland Village campus, a little red brick building, and for years, our numbers in regards to humanity went well beyond what our budget looked like, partly because we were a bunch of 20-year-olds, all right? And so people were always very generous, but when you're generous and you're making $18K a year, all right, and there's thousands of you, that means ultimately your budget doesn't reflect your size. And so we've always had a strong relationship with Watermark down in Dallas, great church, love Wags, all right? And we were good friends, so we would compare things at times, just kind of look at indicators, and we were always a lot bigger than they are, and they had like twice or three times the budget that we did. So we used to have some inside jokes about those that I won't share with you. But ultimately, there were some breakthroughs as we began to grow and as God began to work. And really, it started with God kind of rescuing me from some naivety. And so what I thought and what I believed is that you would never have to address the subject of giving if God was working and men were being saved and it was evident that God's Spirit was present. You just wouldn't have to touch it, and people would just, without any kind of leadership around it at all, just kind of give. And, we set out, 6 years ago now, 7 years ago now, to buy 54 acres on 1171, right across from the pumpkin patch. We called that campaign the greenhouse effect. All right. Now, we thought it was clever. We learned, don't name campaigns after calamity. All right. But our idea wasn't Al Gore-ish. Our idea was that we want to remain organic no matter how large we are, but there has to be some sort of structure built around that organic nature. People don't know how to get into it. Aha, greenhouse. You see why I don't try to get creative often. I normally just go Galatians, all right? So we launched out on that campaign, and man, it didn't fail, but we didn't get anywhere near what we needed to move on the property, so we didn't buy it, fine. That was God's plan for us, but we learned a lot in that area. So we renovated our 440 seat auditorium in Highland Village to 726 seats in HV and added a service and held on and tried to survive while the Lord answered our prayer. So we were doing six services. We were turning away. I went to bed one night, didn't wake up for 8 days. We were like, something's got to give. And we made our two Sunday night services video. From there, launched the Denton campus. This is getting way too detailed, but then we had the opportunity, really because of some connections some of our guys had here at the church, to buy the Albertsons right across the street from us, basically. But it was going to take $4 million, which was $1 million more than the simple property purchase of $3 million just a couple years earlier. And so, man, I walked up on stage for campaign number two and said, look, we need $4 million in the next 60 days. You've got it. We need it. Let's go. That was the name of the campaign. And so here's what's crazy. Like that was first for us kind of financially. The first breakthrough we really ever had, because man, you guys, gave and gave and gave. And I alluded a couple of weeks ago to some of the things some of you guys did. Like, people literally downsized their houses. They sold a car. There was these crazy things that occurred. People cashed in retirement, and we got the $4 million. And so we bought the Albertsons, and then we bid out what it would take to make this place functional, because what we found out after we bought the building is you don't renovate a grocery store. You have to completely retrofit it. There was one toilet in this structure. One. That's not going to work, right? We say that's not going to work. And so you're having to jack up the foundation. Albertsons could have cared less whether or not you could hear somebody talking when it rained. But we cared. All right. And so when all that came in, and we're talking bare bones here, there's nothing overly fancy about this facility in particular. The tile's kind of glued down. It's not even tile, really. If you pay attention, we didn't spend a ton of cash on the aesthetics of this thing. And then ultimately that bid came in at right at $10 million. And so here we had this $4 million that we had scraped and really pushed hard to get. We got it. And God really provided in supernatural ways and purchased it. And we had 10 minutes. We had to come back and go, this is what it's going to cost to get in there. You guys gave us permission to borrow up to $7 million to get in here. We ended up not needing to borrow that much. We borrowed, I believe, right at $5 million, to get this thing done and get in here. That was less than 2 years ago. And noticed in the last couple of weeks that we only owe a little over $400,000 on the note. And so what I want to throw, that's great news, but here's what I want to throw out. What I would love is, let's just kill the thing. Let's just not go into 2012 with any of it. And so for a church of 11,000 now across three campuses, this should not be difficult to do. But here's my appeal. My appeal is in particular for those of you who are new here. So if you've begun to come to the Village, all that I just explained to you is past history. You have not, up until this point, gave in ways that hurt in this place, have extended to this place a blessing to the Lord because of the Lord's work in you in this place. I want to encourage you to do it, because you're in a room, able to get into a room because others who have been here longer have given until it hurt them. Now, if you're not a believer and you're like, man, I knew you just want my money, you keep your money, get your salted caramel macchiato or something, all right? I don't want it, okay? So if you're here, if the Lord's moved in your heart, if you're capable, then can we knock this thing out? It's less than $500,000, which shouldn't be a huge deal for a church our size. Will you pray about that? And if you're able, just in the memo line of your check, write FMX or Flower Mound, and whether you're in Denton or Dallas, it doesn't matter, because Flower Mound, we're one church. And so the renovations that occurred in Denton and Dallas were done by us, just like this needs to be paid off by us. So this isn't, we can't get into campus identity here as much as we just need to go, we're one church in three locations. And so would you pray about this, and let's knock this out and go into 2012 debt-free. That would be spectacular. Now, let me get started. I want to hit reset, so let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done here. Just want to consistently, if not constantly, acknowledge your name, your will, your passion, what you do, how you do it. And thank you that you've chosen to pour out your Spirit here in pretty spectacular ways. God, I'm a bit spoiled by you. And so I just cry out in this time today together that I want more. Of your power seen, more of your transforming work to manifest itself among us, more salvation, more maturation, more of your Holy Spirit showing himself to be mighty in our midst in 1,000 different ways. Thank you. Pray now that you would lean on us, that you would set our eyes and heart straight during this season that can get difficult for many of us. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Now, I know this is the week of Thanksgiving, and I personally believe that Thanksgiving kind of gets robbed now, all right? Like, Thanksgiving's just kind of been jammed into this section called holidays. And ultimately, it's everybody gets geeked up about Halloween, all right, or angry about Halloween, and then really all, and that goes through New Year's now. It's this kind of clump of time called the holidays, and Thanksgiving's just kind of in there. It's just kind of in there. In fact, I saw a buddy of mine online this week put Thanksgiving is like John the Baptist. It's just the predecessor of something much greater. And so I kind of chuckled. I was like, that's so true, man. So true. We like Thanksgiving because it tells us that Christmas is coming. And the old rule that you don't even go there until the Friday after Thanksgiving, I mean, that's gone. I mean, the fact that that at one time was morally reprehensible, it has completely evaporated. You celebrate Christmas whenever you want to start celebrating Christmas now. All right, there are people that have already decorated their houses. Have you seen this? What a slap in the face to Thanksgiving. Like, lights are already up. Santa's already bowing down to Jesus. It's on. Christmas music is playing. People are talking about it. The commercials have started. We are in it. It used to be that took place on Friday, but no longer. No longer. I have to believe that if God gives me until I'm 60, my children will be beginning the Christmas process in August. Because just in my lifetime, it's rewound by a couple of weeks. So I'm wondering if it's going to just keep getting pushed further and further back. Happy 4th of July and Merry Christmas, right? I mean, and we're drawn to it, and culturally we love it, and I want to put my cards on the table. Man, I'm in. I love it, man. We'll do it, man. Now, I'm not full-on Clark Griswold, all right, but we'll decorate our house. We'll put up a tree. We'll hang stockings. We're in. I love it. We have been playing the Folk Angel record in our house. We have Christmas music playing in the Chandler crib right now. The kids are already getting excited. Already there's questions about when I'm going up into the attic to drag all that stuff down. We're already there, and we'll celebrate it, and we'll have a good time. But ultimately, and I think everybody knows this, we don't really get to talk much about it. There's a bit of a dark edge to the Christmas season. And you'll hear words that nobody really gives any time to thinking about. But there's two phrases in particular that I want to throw out to you. The phrase Christmas blues. There's this thing that happens to people where the holidays kind of put them in a bit of a depression. And then one that's probably more common is the idea of a Christmas hangover. Now, not a hangover after Christmas, because that's completely different. All right. A Christmas hangover. That when Christmas is over, the presents are open, the stockings empty, the meal is over, there's this kind of that's it. That happens to us. Now, very quickly, we press that down and don't acknowledge it and then hurry up and get into New Year's that'll make us forget all about that emotion, that feeling. And so, knowing that I needed to set up Advent, I began trying to dig around and read things I don't usually read. And it's funny, I think sociologists have really made the issue very, very complex when it's actually pretty simple. Let me explain to you both the Christmas blues and the Christmas hangover. All right. It's what happens, all right, when unbridled expectation slams into reality. That's what happens. When that happens, regardless of what we're talking about, frustration, depression, and a hangover exists when we have built something up in our mind to be something that is impossible for it to deliver on. And so what you're going to get sucked into, what we're already getting sucked into, are these kind of cliche pictures of family, of Christmas morning, of what happens when we all get together. I mean, the holidays bring families together. You get what you want or you don't get what you want, but there's a lesson there that you learn. And this will be, you will be bombarded with this on your radio, on your television, in your shows, in your loneliness will turn into joy. That gift that they wanted so bad will ultimately satisfy. And all of this is going to be pummeled on you incessantly. It's already started. I'm late with the warning. And the truth is, sometimes the holidays don't bring families together, or they bring families together just to let a grenade go off among them. Huh? And sometimes you get everything you wanted, and still that nagging feeling of, is there. And sometimes this season's terribly lonely because you've lost a loved one, or you've been isolated from your family for one reason or another. Or, I mean, I could go on and on and on here, but what happens is really unbridled expectation slams into reality. And because I'm for you and I'm for your joy, I want us to get underneath what this is all about. Let me show you a little something here in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to... what was that? Christ. So the substance belongs to Christ, but Christ, the substance, is casting a shadow. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the churches in Colossae is, listen, when it comes to Sabbath, when it comes to new moon, when it comes to these festivals, yes and amen, they're good, but they're just a shadow. They're not the substance. You can't get your arms around a shadow. You can't be comforted by a shadow. It takes the substance to do that. And where I want to press on us as a community is not don't enjoy the shadow, because I enjoy the shadow. Like, specifically, if we're straight, man, when we were kids, Christmas was magical. And then you eventually hit that age where you pretty much know what you're getting. You pretty much know. And then you have kids, and all of a sudden it's magical again. So I'm not, don't hear me railing against stockings and lights. I'm not. I'm just saying that stuff is shadow. It's not substance. So have fun with the shadow, but ultimately what we're after is the substance. So if we get into this season and don't get more of Jesus, then we failed our own hearts and we failed our own families. And ultimately, there's nothing left except to be disappointed. There's nothing left except to feel a little hollowed out. There's nothing left except to busy ourselves to shut that down inside of us. Now, this isn't just, I want to show you how deep this idea of substance and shadows goes. This isn't just about Christmas. Really, the substance of Jesus Christ casts a long shadow. God has wired into almost everything, all right? The reality that He is, that He is saving, that we are in need of a Savior. In fact, let me show you this, and you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says this, listen. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, here's all he's saying in Romans chapter 2. That mankind, all of us, whether we know about God, know about Christ, know about the moral law, will instinctively be drawn to the things of God because God has placed eternity into our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. But verse 15 is crucial, and I think I saw this play out yesterday on my television. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, listen, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So what happens in Romans 2 is that all of us know, if we go back to Romans 1, we know there's a God. We have a tendency to feel that pull. There's all these things that don't make sense if there's not. And so what ends up happening is we have to figure out a way to excuse that pull in our hearts towards things that have deeper realities and deeper meanings. And so in that, our conscience becomes conflicted. So yesterday morning, I got up and watched game day. First time all year I've watched game day. My team has just melted down like you wouldn't believe, so I don't even care, all right? And so turned it on yesterday, and I don't, any of you watch game day yesterday? All right, Lee Corso yesterday in game day slipped up and dropped the F word when he was picking the game of the week, all right? So literally dropped the bomb, live television, all right? And then, so it's kind of one of those, oh, what just, huh? Rewind, get out of here, rewind. he did do that. All right, now, here's what happened. Literally, just, they go to commercial, come back, and ESPN, ABC, Disney, has already created a commercial with Corso apologizing and talking about how unacceptable this is. And I kind of smiled because I've watched shows on ABC. Even ABC Family, which seems a bit more risque than normal ABC. And so you want to talk about a conflicted conscience. Gratuitous sex, language, it's unacceptable. Right? So this is what happens to the mind that won't submit to the reality that there is a God. And so we are drawn to rest. We are drawn to celebrations. We are drawn to, and what is behind all of it is the long shadow of Jesus Christ. I think the place that you can most clearly see this is in marriage. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. One of the great joys that comes with being a pastor is you get to be a part of people's wedding days. And 99% of the time, that is spectacular. There's a 1% in there that gets a little crazy, all right? Anytime you get a bunch of family dynamics together, for most of us, you got that one person, you're like, oh, I hope they behave, you know? And sometimes those people don't at weddings, which is really sad for couples and then even for the pastor who has to come in and kind of mediate that. Yeah, have you always been crazy? Yes, okay, never mind then, go ahead. But you get to join in with somebody's celebration, somebody's hope, somebody's desires, somebody's joy. And so there's all this expectation and there's all this hope, and there's not a hint of what is to come in walking with one another in sanctification. Everything in that day lines up. There's beautiful dresses. There's candles. There's the best singer they know. Huh? The best singer they know is going to sing. Parents are broke. Like, all these things are happening, but the emotion in the air is almost tangible. You get to see people cry that don't normally cry. The husband now, because of the weddings on television, been completely set up. Like, now when the bride comes in, everybody looks at the bride and oohs, and then looks up to make sure the husband had better be crying or he apparently doesn't love her. It's a lot of pressure on the man now. And so it's a pretty spectacular day. But here's the thing, and I say this every time I do a wedding. If you don't get underneath all of that, like if you don't get underneath all of that, what you're celebrating is some sort of weird Romanian cupidity that's not based on anything significant rather than some sort of emotional exchange of, I think you can meet my needs. And when you find out, probably on the honeymoon, that person is unable to meet your needs, whatever those needs are, then all you've got waiting for you on the long road to old age together is conflict, 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 because you don't understand what's actually taking place when a man says, I want that woman to be mine. So let me show you Ephesians 5 here. We'll start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to 32. It's huge. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. So that when a young man goes hormonal and all the rules that he's lived by up until the age of 12, 13, 14, 15 change, and it no longer is about trucks and transformers and the boys, and all of a sudden becomes, I want one of those, and now all of a sudden he's showering, now all of a sudden he wants cologne, now all of a sudden he does care about things that he had never cared about before. God's doing something in that. God is accomplishing something in that. It's not hormonally imbalanced science of how we become men, but rather God desiring to write on the canvas of creation that he loves us, that he is in pursuit of us, that he longs to be with us, puts it in the heart of the man to pursue the woman. And if we get up higher than just this text and we begin to look at what the expectations are on both the man and the woman, we see that they are absurdly impossible. Let me read you some of them. According to the text we just read, that the man would love the woman by sacrifice, by giving of himself to her, which means the man loves his wife, look at me, regardless of her response to that love. You with me? Now, how opposite of that is our culture's view on marriage. So the Bible says, you don't love your wife because she makes you happy or she does everything you want. You love her because Christ loves his church in an unwavering, unstopping, never ceasing kind of love. So you love your wife like Christ loved the church, because marriage is a shadow of my substance. And my substance is unwavering, even in the face of crazy. Saved you, didn't I? All right. That the man would love the woman by romancing her. Now, this is Song of Songs. Now, some of you are like, easy, Chandler. This is, I can feel my wife looking at me. She's not looking at me, but I can feel her looking at me right now. I'm not wired like that. I'm not good at that. But here's what the Bible's trying to get across, is that as a husband, you should be concerned about the emotional, mental state of your wife and should engage her at that level. You're not just a provider, you are a romancer, and God gave you Google. That's common grace, man. You start worshiping for common grace. All right? Because all the men who were not romantics before you were just in trouble. You, romantic ideas. Oh. So, and what are you going to do? My wife would be disappointed that I had to Google it. Well, then that becomes your wife's issue, not yours. Let's keep going. That the man would love the woman in gentleness and humility. That's Ephesians chapter 5. So here's what's true about everybody's marriage. In marriage, there's going to be laughter and there's going to be conflict. There will be laughter and conflict. My hope for all of us is that laughter would far outweigh conflict, but sometimes the Lord will sanctify through more conflict than laughter. But the truth is, as the man concerning his wife, whether conflict or laughter, in joy or in sorrow, the man's role is to walk with his wife, gently and in humility. The man is to love his wife by covering her, protecting her, and providing for her. That's 1 Corinthians 11:3. Look at me. This list is impossible to do all the time, every day, constantly. No one in this room is married to this man. Why? Because this is a shadow. That's what it is. It's a shadow. And here's the good news as a man who is a husband. I am simultaneously a husband and a part of the church, the bride of Christ. And so I can see the difficulty in doing all that God has asked me to do and know simultaneously that it is not difficult for Jesus to love me that way, which creates in me worship, which stirs up in me hope. So that going into marriage, understanding that what I am to reflect is God's pursuit of his bride in Christ, frees me up to know that that was costly for Jesus and that God sustains what he commands. And so I won't be able to do it perfectly, but I will be able to grow in it if I rely on the Spirit and rely on his power in me. On the woman, that the woman would love the man by respecting him. That's Ephesians 5. That the woman would love the man by submitting to his gentle, sacrificial leadership. We already read about that. I could feel a little tension in the room. And then one of my favorites, honestly, has always been Titus chapter 2, that the woman would love the man with a brotherly affection. All right. So he basically is alluding to this reality, that the two of you should be friends. This isn't just physical, and then you share a checking account. All right, this is your friends. There are things that you like to do with one another. You genuinely like being with one another. That there is a friendship there, not just an agreement. I find few things as sad as two people living in the same house together, but all the joy that they have in one another has long since left the house. How exhausting would that be? For some of you, how exhausting is that? The route out isn't to go find somebody you can be good friends with. You were at one time good friends with the person in the house. All right, so any attention you're getting outside of the house right now is just because they don't know you. That's honestly some of the idiocy of affairs. Well, they just treat me like I deserve to be treated. No, they don't know you. You know who knows you? The person in your house, which is probably why you prefer other people to whisper how great you are in your ears, because you've been outed. And so ultimately here in this text, we are to have a friendship, and that requires time, and that requires effort, and that requires work. And it doesn't necessarily mean, just to try to take ammunition off the table, that doesn't mean that she hunts and he shops. And just so I don't go too broad, or that she hunts and, right, or that he hunts and she, right? Because I know there are women that like to kill stuff, and there are men that like to shop, Michael Bleeker. And so ultimately, it's not, there is a camaraderie, a friendship, I want to share this with her. I want to share this with him. I want my heart to be known by this person. And guys, I'm going to be straight. Sometimes that's work. And sometimes that's risky. But it's always necessary. And then Proverbs 31 says, the woman would love the man by doing him good and never harming him. And all of this is absurdly impossible outside of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because it's a shadow. It's not the substance. The substance is found in Christ. You can't get your arms around a shadow. You can't confess to a shadow. You can't cry with a shadow. You can't, but you can substance. And so for the woman, you will very quickly learn that your husband, no matter how awesome he is, and some of you have awesome men, that they're not enough to fill all that you desire. You know why? Because they're a shadow. They're not the point. Christ is the point. He's just giving you a picture of what he's like. So what happens is on that wedding day and moving forward, if you can get underneath it all, if you can get underneath it all and you can remember this is a shadow of a greater reality, you're not doomed to the shallows, but actually can in your heart, in your mind, and with your life know exactly what you're walking into. So when difficulties do arise, you understand that what you're doing is mirroring, reflecting God's love for his church in Christ, which will bring conviction, reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and grace in the relationship. If the relationship is instead, you're to meet my needs. I'm not in love anymore. As if love is simply an emotion. This isn't sexy, but sometimes love's a decision. And all of this is the long shadow of the form of Jesus Christ. So let me get us back, because I know right now you're like, hey man, it's Christmas. Why are you doing this? Okay. Despite the fact that marriage is a shadow, let me throw this out there. I'm married. I like the shadow. But I keep ever before me and my arms wrapped tightly around the substance of the shadow. So here we go. Commercials have started. Music has started. We're full bore into it. It's only going to get worse. And everything you're about to listen to, look at, and be pulled by is the shadow. It's not the substance. And I know some of you are going to have manger scenes in your lawn, and some of you are going to put Christmas on your roof with Christ in one color lights and mess in another just so Christ stands out. And I know I get all that, but we've got to get deeper and we've got to get underneath all of that. And so what we've tried to do here is wire a season where every weekend when you come in here, we're going to press hard into and on the fact that God has made promises, God has kept those promises, that Christ has put on flesh and dwelt among us, that we want to get our minds and our hearts and our arms around the substance, not at the expense of the shadow, but get our arms around what's casting the shadow on the ground so we don't get robbed of the actual joy that this season should bring about. So we'll be preaching through it. We've put in your lap with the Advent guide, all you'll need for personal reflection, for family devotions. In Appendix A, there's all sorts of resources for this season. In Appendix B, there's all sorts of activities for families and or roommates. Now, if you're roommates and you're going to do some of the family things, please video them so I can see. If you're going to act out the nativity scene with you and the boys that kind of live in the house with you, please film that and send it in for us. But we've given you all that we can give to you to help you make your house, to make your mind, to make your heart about the substance and not about the shadow. So rejoice in the shadow, have fun in the shadow, but don't forget the substance that casts the shadow. By turning your attention onto the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, I think you'll be able to handle the weight of this season. There's a lot to do in this season, isn't there? It's crazy how much more there is to do in this season. And so by getting your eyes and your heart fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, by agreeing with the writer of Hebrews that says, we have seen him, All of a sudden, the stress of the holidays is lessened because our eyes and our hearts are where they should be. I don't think you'll go into the kind of debt that you normally go into because you realize everything you're buying is ultimately going to end up in a landfill. Merry Christmas. You don't feel the weight to buy affection for your kids, for your kids, from your kids, but instead feel the weight of imparting to them what's actually glorious. That you begin to understand that longing and that eager anticipation for Christmas morning is what we should feel but do not feel for Christ and His return. We begin to get drawn into the substance that will never disappoint like the shadow does. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us. I feel as though the task of keeping our eyes fixed on You in this season. I know as an organization, it's impossible to press upon Your covenant people enough that this would occur, but it's not impossible for Your Spirit. And so, Spirit, would You simultaneously let us enjoy the shadow while fixing our eyes on You. For those who have come in here this morning and just aren't convinced that You could love them, aren't convinced that You would pursue them, aren't convinced that salvation could be theirs, my hope and my prayer is that through this walk through the long shadow of Jesus Christ and what He shows us about Himself in marriage, what He shows us about Himself in this season, what He shows us about Himself in rest and in a thousand areas that we couldn't touch on in our limited time, would You draw our hearts up into You? Thank You that You put on flesh and dwelt among us, and it's for Your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.